Now, this evening, as we come to chapter 11 in the epistle to the Romans and our sermons in that epistle, I want us really to read the whole of that chapter together just for this evening, just to do that, to get the overall picture of the words that are being set before us. So beginning chapter 11 tonight and reading the whole of that 11th chapter of the epistle to the Romans. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise works is no more works. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminish of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches, but if thy boast thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. For I would, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them which I shall make, which I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. O, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. In this chapter 11 of Paul's epistle to the Romans that we begin to look at this evening, the Lord's apostle comes to conclude that which he began to speak about way back in chapter 8 of the epistle, which was, of course, the purpose of God and the fulfilling of the purpose of God to the honour and the glory of his own name. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, he said in that chapter, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to tell us that the purpose of God is the salvation of a multitude of men and women from their sins, in order that they might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, the preeminent one in the household of the living God for ever and for evermore. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then he goes on to say, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The purpose of God is to save people from their sins in order that Christ Jesus might be glorified in them. And it's that which the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, is speaking about in that chapter 8 of the epistle. Now, you remember then that as you come into chapter 9 of the epistle, it would almost appear that the purpose of God has been frustrated. And for this reason, because the vast majority of the Jewish nation of that day had refused to believe in Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Saviour of their soul, the Messiah, who had now come into their midst in all the ways of God according to the flesh. They had the Word of God, they had the promise of God, they had the Christ of God in their midst, but they just would not believe. As a people and as a nation, they just would not believe the things that God has said. And what did all that mean, the apostle, in fact, is asking us in verse 6 of that chapter. Did it mean that the word of God, through which the purpose of God is to be accomplished, had proven to be of none effect, none effectual in bringing God's purpose to pass? Not at all, says the apostle, in fact, not at all, because the purpose of God never was to save an earthly people, such as the nation of Israel was, but it was to save an elect nation, made up of men and women out of the earthly nation of Israel, but made up of men and women out of every nation and every tongue, kindred and tongue and tribe that would ever be upon the earth of ours. And in relation to that, then, he cites the case of Jacob and Esau, you remember, even before they were born. And not only this, verse 10 of chapter 9, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. The purpose of God and the inclusion of men and women in the purpose of God rests on electing love. And it rests on electing love and electing grace alone, And as Paul goes on into that chapter, you remember, it's all the business of this electing love, electing grace that he takes up in the chapter and on into chapter 10 as well. It's at the beginning of chapter 10, you remember, that you have that heartfelt prayer and desire from the heart of the Apostle Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then at the end of that chapter, you have that sobering picture out of the prophet Isaiah, where the Lord stands, as it were, before that nation of Israel with his hands outstretched. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I am found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And that's how the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, concludes that part of his epistle with that portrayal of that people before the Lord their God. Now, it's in the light of that portrayal that Paul poses the question at the beginning of chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has God cast away the men and women out of the nation of Israel? And then it's that question that he goes on to address in the course of this chapter, coming to the climax, as it were, in verse 26, where he says, in fact, makes the affirmation, and so all Israel shall be saved. And it's that affirmation, in fact, my friends, that has caused some controversy, some division among the Lord's people, as they have come to view just what the apostle means when he says, all Israel shall be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved. But of whom or of what is he speaking when he says all Israel? Is he speaking about the nation of Israel, and that there will come a day when the nation of Israel as a nation shall be converted and brought back to Christ through their believing in Jesus Christ? Or is he speaking about a different kind of Israel altogether, one that will include many of the people out of the nation of Israel, the earthly nation of Israel, but at the same time, an entirely different Israel altogether? Now, that's the question that sits at the heart of reading the 11th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And it's that question then that we try to answer now that we've come to this particular point in our sermons. I said at the beginning of our sermons a couple of years ago that it would be sermons in the epistle to the Romans. I knew we were going to come to chapter 11. Chapter 11 follows from chapter 10, and we've got no alternative but to at least try and look at something of what the chapter sets before us. Now, I trust we all appreciate the difficulties involved in turning to this part of the Word of God. In the first place, very often when you take up a question on the pages of the Word of God, you discover it never was a question in many people's hearts and minds. They've never thought of it. They've never read it. It has never posed any difficulty to them. So that when you endeavour to give an answer to the question, all that you do is raise a dozen and one other questions in people's hearts and souls. Also, when you endeavour to give an answer to this particular question with regards to what Paul means when he speaks about all Israel being saved, it's not simply a neither-or question and answer that you need, as though there were only two views that had to be taken into account. From the one side, from the side that says that Paul isn't speaking about the nation of Israel as such, as that earthly nation that now exists in the face of this earth of ours, that side really is pretty simple and straightforward and united in what we are to understand by the apostles' usage of the term all Israel, and so all Israel shall be saved. But from the other side of things, from the side of things that say that he's speaking about the nation of Israel as such in some way or other, then there are many views, many, many branches that stem out from that particular side of things. For example, at one end of the spectrum, you have those people who hold that the whole of the nation of Israel, all Israel means all Israel, and that the whole of the nation of Israel, the nation of the Jews, will turn to Christ as their Lord and Saviour. That will take place when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, that Paul speaks about in the chapter, and it will be accompanied by the rebuilding of the temple of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem, by the reintroduction of the sacrifices and the priesthood, that Christ will sit on a literal throne of David in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and that during that 1,000 years, the Jewish nation will go out and evangelize the world and bring the world to Christ. Now, that's at one end of the spectrum. At the other end, there are those who simply believe that what it means is that a great mass of the Jewish people will be converted towards the end times. But they will be converted in order to be brought into the church of Jesus Christ the Lord. And there's a vital difference in those two views. With regards to that first side of things, which sees the re-establishment of a temple and sacrifices and all that, we've got no truck whatsoever. But there are those who simply believe that all Israel means the mass of the Jewish people who will be saved and brought to Christ in that last day of the world. But in between those two views, you see, the one at the one end and the one at the other, you have 12 variations as to how that will take place and when that will take place and where that will take place, this final ingathering of the people of the Jews. Those who hold to the Jewish nation view of things, they would all hold, of course, that it is the Jewish nation as such that is being spoken about, but there are many views within that particular view. And all of that, as you can see, adds up to the difficulty. Because as you might be addressing something that belongs to one of those views, people who would hold another view would say, well, I don't believe that anyway, so why are you speaking about that? So it's simply to try and take a broad picture of what is being set before us in the overall. And in the overall, there are those who would say that all Israel means all Israel indeed, the nation of Israel, the people of the Jews. At the last day, there will be a great number of people brought into the kingdom of God. And you have those who say that Paul isn't speaking about Israel as such. He is speaking about, in a term that he uses in another epistle, he's speaking about the Israel of God, the church of the living God. All Israel, that all Israel that will be brought and saved to the Lord at last. Well, keeping some of those things in our minds, let's make a beginning for this evening. And I suppose in reality, I should state the position that I would personally take with regards to the chapter. And it's that latter view that I've just mentioned, that when the Lord's apostle speaks about all Israel, he is not speaking about the nation of Israel as such at some future date in the history of this world of ours, but he is speaking about the Israel of God indeed, the church of the living God, through which God will accomplish all of his purpose to the glory and the honour of Jesus Christ the Saviour. That he is not dealing with Israel past and Israel future, he is dealing with Israel natural and Israel spiritual. And as we make our way through the chapter, it's that position that I would personally want to hold on to with regards to the chapter. There are those who would want to read the chapter in a different way because they would take all Israel being saved in a different way. And I trust, my friends, that as we go through the chapter, we won't be found guilty of setting up straw men in order to knock them down, but very simply to look at those things, those who believe that all Israel points to the mass of Israel, that God will save a multitude, but save them into the church at that last day. Now, let me say this. God may do that. That's his prerogative. God may save a mass of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, before the last day. But God may save a multitude out of any nation before the last day. That's his prerogative. But to say that he will do that is an entirely different matter. And for my own part, in company with many others, of course, I wouldn't find any warrant in this part of the Word of God to say that such a thing is going to have to be in the last day. So as we take up the chapter, not to be controversial or contentious in any way, it is simply to endeavour to see the chapter as in the light of the whole of the epistle, and indeed in the light of the whole of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And can I ask you to do one thing? Hold back any questions until we get to the end of the chapter. If you hold those things in abeyance, what does Paul mean when he speaks about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in? What does he mean, in fact, that all Israel shall be saved? What are we to understand by the olive tree and people being grafted into the olive tree or broken off from the olive tree or whatever? If you would hold those things in abeyance until we come to the end of the chapter in the will of the Lord. But for this evening, just to ask a question and answer it, what should lead us to believe that when Paul speaks about all Israel being saved, that he is speaking about God's spiritual Israel, the church, and not about God's natural Israel, as you might say, in that sense, the nation of Israel? As I've just indicated, not to see the words in that sense, I would believe to be a complete contradiction of all that the Lord's apostle has been setting before us in the course of the epistle. You see, there's one great overriding note in the epistle to the Romans, indeed in the gospel, but in the epistle to the Romans, and it's this. There is no difference. There is no difference. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As he has stated in chapter 9, you remember, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Blood ties and birthrights and national identities, none of those things hold any water whatsoever with regards to the Lord our God and his gospel. It is personal, individual, believing faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And for anyone, I would think, to miss out on that overall emphasis, so that when they come to view this all Israel as in some way having a national identity attached to us, well, I would want to be wary of coming to that conclusion in the light of the whole epistle. Something else that I feel that has to be taken into account is this, that the words and the arguments of chapter 11 of Romans begin in chapter 9 of Romans, and indeed they stretch back into chapter 8 of Romans. You remember that word in chapter 9, once again, the first few opening verses of that chapter. Chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart. Now let me say this. Paul wasn't playing games when he wrote those words. He calls the Holy Spirit of God to witness that he has this sorrow of heart. I could wish myself a curse from Christ, he says, for my brethren according to the flesh. And why is he tearing his heart out? Why has he this great heaviness of heart that his countrymen might be saved, if indeed they are going to be saved in a latter day. In that chapter, he's lamenting the mass rejection of Christ by the Jewish nation as such. There will come a day, then, as he's saying, never mind, there will be a great reception of Christ by the Jewish nation. Why doesn't he introduce that? Why doesn't he lament indeed that the nation as a nation have rejected Messiah? Why does he come and say, ah, but there's a day coming when the nation as a nation will receive the Messiah? And he doesn't say any such thing. And it's one of those times when you don't suddenly break into any particular point of the Word of God without referring back to the things that have gone before. And as I say, in that chapter 9, which in a very real sense begins the whole course of events that he comes to conclude in chapter 11, Paul wasn't play acting in those words, my friends. Israel's rejection of Christ broke his heart. But how he could have mended his heart by saying, but there is a day coming when they shall receive the Messiah whom they have rejected. But there's not one hint of any such thing in all of that lamentation of the Lord's apostle. And then as you go further back again into the epistle and to that eternal purpose of the Lord our God in heaven above, and I'm sure you know the verses well enough, verse 28 of chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And when you come into chapter 9, that assurance that nothing will frustrate the purpose of God, though Israel as a nation have rejected Messiah, that rejection does not frustrate the purpose of God, because the purpose of God was never to save an earthly nation. It was to save an elect nation in Jesus Christ the Lord, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. There would be those, as I've said already, out of that earthly nation that were to be part of the elect nation, who would be conformed to the image of Christ, the true Israel of God, out of every tongue and kindred and tribe and nation. And we would believe then that it's this Israel, this elect nation, that Paul is speaking about when he comes to say, and so all Israel shall be saved. You see, you'll pick up many's a commentary on the epistle to the Romans, and I trust we all read one way or the other. And you'll get these headings in chapter 9 to 11, a heading like this, the problem of Jewish unbelief. That's how these chapters are headed in many of the commentaries on the epistle to the Romans. The problem of Jewish unbelief, and how God, of course, will solve the problem of Jewish unbelief at the end by saving the nation of Israel at the last, or at least the great mass of the nation of Israel. But that's not what these chapters are dealing with, my friends. They are not dealing with the problem of Jewish unbelief. They are dealing with the purpose of God. And the problem of Jewish unbelief, or the problem of anyone's unbelief, will not frustrate the purpose of God. And that's what he's setting out to deal with. Nothing can frustrate the purpose of the Lord our God, begun in eternity, carried out through time, brought to its fullness in eternity at last. That's why you've got the whole unfoldings with regards to the purpose of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. They will be in glory at last, this multitude that no man can number, out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, in order that Christ might be seen as the firstborn, the preeminent one over the household of God, the Israel of the living God. Not an earthly nation, but an elect nation. And as I've said already, God, in the fulfillment of that purpose, may choose to save a great multitude out of that nation at the end of the age. That's God's prerogative. Salvation is of the Lord. But to say that he will do it, and that he must do it, in the light of that statement in this chapter of Romans, well, I just don't see that. And I would hold that the whole thrust of this great epistle to the Romans is that God envisages one nation, and that nation is comprised of those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. You think of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself on so many occasions, as he spoke to that man Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you remember, and told him that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, quite obviously, Christ didn't equate the kingdom of Israel with the kingdom of God, because had he done such a thing, he was saying something indeed that would have been ridiculous to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was a member of the kingdom of Israel. And if the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God are equatable, then why should Christ have said to that man that he must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God? He was a member of the kingdom of Israel by birth. To become a member of the kingdom of God, he must be born again. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is telling Nicodemus, there is a nation, there is a kingdom, there is a people, and to belong to it, you must be born again. You remember how our Lord spoke to that man Pontius Pilate with regards to him being a king and having a kingdom. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from thence. Israel was not the kingdom of Christ. And let me just say this, my friends, that these words of our Savior to Pilate are crucial with regards to the nature of the Church of Christ and the behavior of the Church of Christ with regards to the defense of the gospel or the spread of the gospel, whatever the case might be. And I would say they're absolutely crucial at this present time in the light of the whole situation that has now come to erupt in the land of Israel, the Jews on the one side and the Arabs on the other side. And whatever you do, don't read that war like it is some Old Testament war, where the Jewish nation is fighting for its right to the land of promise. It is no such thing. Those days are over and gone. And amongst those on both sides, Jews and Arabs, who are being slaughtered, for all that we know, there may be those who are among the blood-bought of Jesus Christ. My kingdom is not of this world. And you remember how the Church of Christ has so drastically made that mistake in the past that she thought she could defend the gospel or promote the gospel by the sword. And there is no such a thing as an earthly nation under the eye of God in any peculiar fashion. There is that nation, that kingdom, that people who will be conformed to the image of Christ. And as the Lord's apostle speaks to the, what you might say, the most Jewish of all the churches of Christ in the world at that day, In the epistle to the Hebrews, he says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Remember the parable that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the man who owned the vineyard, and there came the point where he wanted to have the fruits of the vineyard, and so he sent forth his servants. Now, our Lord says they took the servants, they beat some of them, and they killed others. And then eventually, says the Lord, the man who owned the vineyard said, "I will send my son to them. They will reverence my son." And when the son came, they said, "Here's the heir. Let's take him and do to him what we will." Now, says the Savior, he poses a question. He says, "What therefore will the Lord of that vineyard do to those husbandmen?" And they answer the question fairly and rightly. They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." And Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." The kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Now, he doesn't say it will be taken from you and given back to you. He says it will be given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And the fruits thereof, my friends, are the fruits of reverence and godly fear, of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And in all of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is but one note: personal, individual, saving faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that fact should be before our eyes when we come to think of who or what this all Israel is that is going to be saved at the end of the day. And so all Israel shall be saved. But we should let the facts of the gospel, I believe, guide our thoughts in giving an answer as to who all Israel is. Now, to look at the opening verses of the chapter as such, verses 1 to 5. And you see, it's that note of individual, personal, saving faith that the Lord's apostle takes up. As I've said already, in the light of all that Paul has been saying about the nation of Israel as such, now comes the question: hath God cast away his people? I say then, hath God cast away his people? Is God finished with Israel? Has he cast them off in such a way that no one out of the nation of Israel will be ever brought to God again or saved to God ever again? Now, you see how he answers that question. And he doesn't answer the question by pointing forward to some latter-day glory for Israel as a nation. He answers the question by pointing to himself as an Israelite who has come to believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God hath not cast away his people. And then to drive that home, he says, which he foreknew. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And doesn't that throw you right back to Romans chapter 8 and the purpose of God? For whom he did foreknow, those he predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you see, what he is saying is this. He is saying there is ever only, was ever only, one way to stand before God, and that's in Jesus Christ the Savior. If you look at that verse then, as he goes on to speak about the purpose of God, which he's speaking about the purpose of God, never with an earthly nation, but with an elect nation, made up of men and women out of every nation and every kindred, conformed to the image of Christ. That's how it ever was, he's saying, and that's how it ever shall be. And you see what he introduces? He introduces what is generally known as the doctrine of the remnant, the fact of the remnant, that there only ever was a remnant in the nation of Israel who belonged to the Israel of God. You see what he says in the middle of verse 2, What ye not what the scripture, do you not know what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. They were Israelites. They're not all Israel that are off Israel. But here was a remnant in Israel in the days of Elijah. And even so, he goes on to say, even so at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It never was the case that God would save Israel. God would save his elect in Israel, his remnant. And has God cast away the whole of Israel? No, he said. Because even at this present time, there is a remnant according to their natural birthrights, according to the election of grace. You remember how he's spoken about this business of the remnant in chapter 9, in verse 27 of that chapter. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And as he goes on to say, indeed, if God had not saved a remnant out of that nation, the whole of the nation would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel poses this question, and he asks it well. He says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were on the earth, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Individual, personal, never was any other way. In all the gospel of God, there is one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And Paul, I would hold, my friends, is speaking about that which is absolutely basic to the gospel, that it will be those, the election of grace, the remnant according to the election of grace, there will come a day when they shall be all gathered together, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but have a look at those words that have become determinative in some people's hearts and minds, that there is a day coming when all the nation of Israel, or millions upon millions of the nation of Israel, will be saved. It's at verse 26 of the chapter. After he's spoken about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, and then he goes on to say, and then all Israel shall be saved. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then all Israel shall be saved. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. He doesn't say, and then all Israel shall be saved. He says, and so all Israel shall be saved. And when Paul uses that phrase, my friends, he's using a phrase that doesn't denote time, but denotes manner. There are two very distinct phrases in the Greek language in the Word of God. One of them is kai tote. That means, and then something is going to happen. And the other is kai hotus. And that means this is the manner in which it's going to happen. And the Lord's apostle, you see, isn't saying that there is a time when all Israel is going to be saved. He says this is how all Israel is going to be saved. And the way all this Israel is going to be saved is the way that he has been outlining in his epistle from the very beginning, through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. He's looking back to the manner in which a man or a woman or a young person is saved indeed through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He's looking to the culmination of the purpose of God when all the Israel of God shall be saved to the glory of Jesus Christ the Savior. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. I'm an Israelite. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. I'm an Israelite, but I'm an Israelite who has been found of Christ to the glory of his name. Part of the remnant according to the election of grace. That's what he's saying. That's what I am. That remnant that has always been, still is, and will be until the very end. And it's not some kind of an ingathering at the end. It's the ongoing ingathering until the end. And God has a remnant in Paul's day, as he had in Elijah's day, as he has in our day, and will have to the last day. And it will be a remnant out of the nation of Israel, and a remnant out of every kindred and tongue and nation under the earth. And they'll all come together in the self same manner. And so, in this manner, they shall be saved. Not then. He doesn't say and then. He says, and so. And God will be glorified in that remnant, according to the election of grace, the Israel of God in all generations. Now we must close, and as I've said, please do hold some things in abeyance. Let me just draw in a couple of things in closing. And first of all, for any who are still strangers to the grace of God, you come to these particular portions of the Word of God, which are very much addressed to those who are believers already. But just a few words, my friend. If you're still unconverted to Christ, not believing in Christ as the only way of salvation for your soul, if you can take anything out of this Word of God tonight, take this out of it. There are no blood ties. There are no birthrights. There are no national identities whatsoever. There is your personal faith and believing in Jesus Christ alone as the only hope of your soul's salvation forever and forevermore. Please be convinced of that. And that's why I'm wary of anything that seems to point up to some kind of a national standing to put you in favor with the Lord your God. Let me say this, and I wasn't going to say it, but I'll say it. There's a feeling among some evangelical Christians nowadays that if you can't get people converted to Christ, get them to convert to Judaism. For this reason, that when Christ comes, all Israel is going to be saved. So if you're an Israelite, you're all right, because you'll be saved at the last. There is one way of salvation, and it's in Christ. And it's in your heart and your mind being conformed to the gospel of Christ by faith in him and in him alone. Those words of the Lord's apostle, I also am an Israelite, he says. Has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. And boy, oh boy, what an Israelite Paul was when he was Saul of Tarsus. And one of those great biographical words that he gives when he writes to Philippians, you remember, and take heed of what he says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now listen. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Who is the circumcision? The nation of Israel? No. The kingdom of Christ. We are the circumcision, the true Israel of God, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. And he says the things that he might have confidence in as far as the flesh is concerned. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. But what things were gained to me, I count it loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. And you remove from your heart, my friend, that which is so dear to the heart, that in some way or other, there is some way or other, that I can stand before God without this personal repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord's apostle, with all the accoutrements of his national standing, had one hope, and it was in Christ and in Christ alone. And for those of us who are believers, well, for my own part, to be able to see the Lord's apostle as speaking about the unhesitating, unhindered purpose of God, that which was ordained in God's heart and mind in eternity, and which has been working its way through the history of this world of ours up and until this present time, in the election of grace, the remnant, until there comes that point when the whole of the church is gathered, and so all Israel shall be saved. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose of God. And if you want an anchor for your soul, then take the purpose of God as the greatest anchor that you will ever find. And we would hold then that this is the nation, this is the Israel of God, that will be saved at the last and for eternity.